Last Sunday, I was in Matthew chapter 26, and I shared a message entitled, When Temptation Comes. And there's so much going on in the passages that surround the crucifixion, the night before, the arrest, and so forth of Jesus. Early in the morning hours on Monday, 2 or 3 o'clock, I was awakened and thrown back into those scriptures once again, and I was just fixed upon Luke's account, Luke chapter 22. We're going to be looking there in a moment. And there were verses 63 through 65. And as I read those, it's hard to explain what began to happen, but I just began to weep. I don't know. It's like the Lord took me to a place I had not gone before in those particular scriptures. And I really feel like as I stand before you this morning, and I believe it proved to be true in our first service today, our 8:30 service, I believe there are people who are here right now that you're going to receive some deeply needed healing in your life this morning. And I thank God for what He's already done in this service. I know He's been working as we sung. He's setting us up for some good stuff. But I believe some of you are going to be touched through God's Word, by God's Spirit, and receive some healing, some wholeness, some freedom from hurts in your past, from hurts you've experienced in church, maybe from other believers. I believe Jesus wants to minister to His bride this morning. Not to the exclusion of any who may be here that doesn't know Him. He really wants to get with you today. But to His bride, I believe He wants to touch you. I want to talk to you today. I've entitled today's message, Jesus is No Joke. We're living in a culture where sometimes Christians are just the butt end of jokes. People make fun of the Jesus stuff, the Holy Spirit stuff, all that God stuff. And there's a lot of wounding that can take place in that way. The world, if you're a believer, the world's going to come down on you, mock you, insult you, ridicule you. And sometimes, you know, sometimes when people in the world do wrong, believers can come down, mock, ridicule them. But there's a spirit we find in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, that's different than the spirit by which the world operates. We're to be different. We have something they don't. And our hearts should break that they don't have it. And every time when we see them doing something they shouldn't do, it should be a reminder to us that they desperately need it. In this passage we're going to be diving into today, this whole section around the crucifixion is where we see probably the greatest collision of good and evil, God and the devil, so to speak. In the passage we're going to read, it's like we'll see a demonic cocktail that's been mixed and served up to the one who had been demonstrated what God's love really looked like, to the one who was opening the scriptures and teaching as one having authority, and people were beginning to recognize and see God for who He really was, not what their traditions had sculpted Him to be. It's almost like a witch's brew is brewing as the enemy sinisterly and schemingly is working to take Jesus out, to destroy Him, to silence His voice. And oh my, what a powerful voice He had and has. He could speak to storms on raging oceans and they would become still. He could speak to demons inhabiting people and they would cry out and leave. He could speak to eyes that were blind and they'd begin to see, limbs that were lame and they'd begin to walk. Oh, how powerful His voice was. Oh, how powerful His Word is this morning. I believe He's going to speak to you through His Word today. This is no joke. This is serious stuff. Jesus is the greatest person you would ever meet. Kindest person you would ever meet. The most powerful person you would ever meet. And by His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, He is present in this room right now. I encourage you, don't leave without what He wants to give you today. Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 63. The occasion, Jesus and His disciples had been in Gethsemane. That's what we studied last week. He has now been arrested. He is carried back to the complex in which the former high priest and high priest dwelt, Annas and Caiaphas. He is being held in custody there while a very unjust, unfair trial is about to be held by the Sanhedrin. It was illegal, by the way. They were only allowed to meet officially in a room at the temple. But here they are under the cover of darkness in the middle of the night, getting together, plotting and planning to end the life of Jesus of Nazareth, the one who claims to be the Son of the living God. Verse 63, now the men who held Jesus mocked Him and beat Him. And having blindfolded Him, they struck Him on the face and asked Him, saying, prophesy. Who is the one who struck you? And many other things they blasphemously spoke against Him. Now, a lot more unfolded and a lot more came down that night. But we're going to capture these verses tonight and ask God to speak to us, or to this morning, and ask God to speak to us from what happened that night. So here's some observations from this passage and some surrounding passage that I want to share with you. The first thing is this. Isolation and separation are often used by the enemy to accelerate his schemes. I doubt there are a few people in this room right now that wouldn't have a story to share that would back this up. Because it's the way the enemy works. You know, one reason it's the way the enemy works? Because God works so powerfully through these things. God calls you. He separates you apart from the world. He calls you to Himself. There are times He draws you aside, says, be still, know that I am God, meets with you, fellowships with you, speaks to you, heals you, encourages you. You see, God does that from a holy motive of love, restoration, strengthening. But the enemy, who is a thief, the ultimate copycat, the mimicker, he takes this principle, he infuses it with perversion and pollution, and uses it for his dark ends. He loves to divide people, isolate people, separate people. God will separate a man from his family, a woman from their family, bring them together, speak blessing over that union, and he calls that marriage. The devil will take that principle, come into that marriage, separate the husband from the wife from the husband, release chaos and upheaval into the relationship to divide and destroy. You understand where I'm coming from? Isolation and separation are often used by the enemy to accelerate his schemes. It was true here for Jesus. He had been separated from his disciples. He prophesied that, by the way, in Matthew 26, verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Jesus was quoting Zechariah the prophet, chapter 13, verse 7. Isolate, separate. the disciples too. Now they had been separated from one another as they fled the scene. Last week we saw Peter, he was able to get into the courtyard where this was taking place, and some people around the fire began to, aren't you a Galilean? Weren't you with him? No. He denied him three times. He heard the rooster crow, looked, and there Jesus was looking at him, and he went out and wept bitterly. Why? Because Jesus had prophesied that would happen. Separation and isolation. And so we need to recognize this, and I'm approaching these observations to kind of pull the curtains back at how the enemy wants to scheme, plot, and plan your demise, your destruction, release things upon you to keep you from experiencing God's destiny and its fulfillment in your life. Isolation and separation. Strike the shepherd, the sheep scattered. There's a principle there. The devil knew that. If I can take Jesus out, if I can strike him, all this following he's got, they'll run. And that's what happened, for the most part. That's what happened. And he uses that today. He will put a bullseye on pastors. He'll put a bullseye on leaders in churches. And we know that to be true. How many churches have splits and divisions because of launched, planned attacks and so forth. But please, don't limit it just to churches. Men, you're called to be the leader in your family. The enemy will try to come against you and separate you from your family and isolate you from your family. It can happen in a number of ways. An illicit affair or getting you so involved in other things that are non-family that you have no time left for family. Slowly, over a period of time, hearts grow cold, the distance widens, and separation begins to occur. It's a plan of the enemy. Why? He uses isolation and separation to accelerate his schemes. What God sets apart, what God pulls together, what God blesses, he's going to aim to undo what God does. And I'm not giving him undue time this morning because I am warning you and trying to equip you to recognize when this starts happening and discern it so that you can stand against it and move against it with an opposite spirit. This was happening here on the night before the crucifixion. Even this isolation of these religious leaders. Jesus told them, you can read it in Matthew 26, Luke 22, John 18, Mark 14, all these passages where you find these stories surrounding the crucifixion, you'll find it there. Jesus told them when they came to arrest them, he said, listen, I've been out in your streets publicly, teaching every day. Why are you coming here? In other words, why are you coming in the middle of the night to get me? You have opportunity every day out publicly. Why? They wanted to do it privately, behind the scenes, secretly, getting together, getting it done, tie a bow on it, and nail him to a tree when morning came. And the devil hates you just like that. And you and I possess a fallen flesh, if we're not careful, that can capitulate due to circumstance and end up repeating the same failures we see happening in the lives of people around Jesus. Isolation and separation. Be aware of that. The enemy wants to separate you from the people that love you. He wants to separate you from your support system, the people who care for you. That's the work of the enemy. Another observation is betrayal is another means the enemy uses to bring chaos and upheaval. Betrayal. We saw this last week in Matthew's gospel. It's in Luke's as well. Where Judas, the betrayer, plants the kiss of betrayal upon the innocent cheek of Jesus. Judas chose to do that, by the way. He had seen Jesus walk on water. He had helped gather up the scraps after Jesus had multiplied the loaves and fishes and fed thousands. He more than likely witnessed Lazarus coming out of the tomb. He had seen the lame walking, the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, the mute speaking. He had witnessed all of this, but yet, he chose to betray Jesus. And again, most of us in the room, there's been a time when either we have been betrayed or we have been the betrayer. And sometimes we've experienced both of those, where we've failed people. We've betrayed them or let them down, or where we've been betrayed and we've been hurt deeply by betrayal. Maybe you've gone through the ending of a marriage and divorce and you were betrayed and there's a wounding there. Or maybe you, one of your closest friends turned on you over some little something and there's a betrayal there. Or a business has gone south. Or a family member, there's been separation because of, I didn't think you would ever do something like that to me. Betrayal is common among men and women because sin is common among men and women. Betrayal. But it's a painful thing. The pain goes deep. Why did Judas betray? Well, the Scripture said he would. The Scripture, God knew he would, is the reason Scripture said he would. You see, there's not a fiber in me that believes God made Judas betray Jesus. God does not tempt with evil. Neither can he be tempted by evil. God knew it was appointed and foreordained, and when Judas betrayed him, he was fulfilling Scripture. Just like when these soldiers were slapping him, they were fulfilling Scripture. When the rooster crowed, it was fulfilling a prophecy Jesus had just made hours earlier. And yet God saw it all ahead of time. Judas had a weakness. You see, we're told that he kept the money bag for the disciples. They would need money to go buy goods and supplies. We see times in Scripture when they think that's what's going on. But the enemy saw that weakness. You see, the enemy is not omniscient. That means all-knowing. But he's extremely observant, and he has a good memory. So he watches, he observes us, and he gets a head start because he knew what got to our daddies and our mamas and our granddaddies and our grandmamas and our family line. He knows our propensities, our idiosyncrasies, our family histories. But he's not omniscient. So he knows those things. He was aware Judas had a money issue problem. He was the thief who took what was in the bag. The very thing that was Judas's weaknesses is the very thing Satan exploited. Because Judas conspired with the religious leaders and agreed to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of kaching, silver. Isn't that right? That was his weakness. That was his weakness. And it brought him down. And the devil did to him what he does to people today. Get you to do something for him, then discard you like a candy bar wrapper. Because as soon as Judas did what he did, it's like the devil went on his way. Judas kind of like, he takes those 30 pieces of silver, throws them back on the floor, goes out and hangs himself. Nooses himself, swings out on a limb, hangs himself. The limb eventually breaks and he, literally the Bible says, he burst open on the ground. They took that silver and bought ground for him to be buried on. And the devil discards people like that. He'll use you and he will abuse you. He will thrill you and he will kill you. He will fascinate you and then he will assassinate you. And betrayal is a means that he will use to do it. Now here's the thing. Look what happened to Judas. And look at the people that were hurt because of what Judas did. All the wreckage is what the enemy enjoys. Now, I encourage you, if you're here this morning and you've been wounded by betrayal, and this is the thread through this message that we'll pull together at the end that will hopefully lead you to receiving healing. You see, he was betrayed. And because he went through that, he can bring you through it. You see, you were wounded by betrayal. He was wounded for our transgressions. The ones we would commit and the damage that's done by what's done to us, there's healing. He paid it all. He covers it all through what he did on the cross. And you can have healing from that this morning. But you don't know how painful it is. He does. But you don't know how bad it was. Look at what he went through. How bad was it? And he did that so that you wouldn't be bound by it. Betrayal is a means the enemy uses it. Psalm 41 verse 9. This was hundreds of years before this happened in Luke 22. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And I feel in my spirit this morning, there's some of you that's been wounded, whether through a failed marriage or other means, maybe a friend in high school. But you're not going to be able to move forward until you get healing for that. It will only fester and become bitterness. But he was wounded for that very thing. To heal you, deliver you, free you, and save you from that very thing. Another observation. Verbal assaults are used by the enemy to debilitate and humiliate. And I teach a lot about the tongue and the power of the tongue, because Scripture really presents that to us, that that's the hardest thing in our lives to tame. You know, the Scripture says you can tame wild beasts, but not your tongue. It's set on fire by hell itself. And most of us have been scorched by a tongue, and most of us have had fire in our mouth, and it wasn't Holy Ghost fire all the time. Isn't that true? Aren't we just folks here this morning? These verbal assaults are used by the enemy. Look at what's happening to Jesus. And what I want you to see tonight, this was Jesus in his physical body enduring all this. The verbal assaults, the verbal attacks. It says they mocked him. Other places they cursed him. They spit on him. They plucked out his beard. They cold slapped him. All this stuff. But the words, because it ends here in verse 63 by Luke recording, said, and many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. Cruel humor. Belittling. Bullying. And so forth. Insulting him. Despising him. Beating him. Hazing him. Blindfolded him. All of this is happening to him. When he was here in his physical body on the earth, he told his disciples something like this. Help me here. If they did it to me, to who? You and me. Who said that? He did. So they did all that to him. Now, that was him in his physical body. I keep saying that for a reason. In his physical body. Okay? Now, that was then. Now, who is Christ's physical body in the earth now? We are. Are you not his body? Is your body not the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God? they'll do it to you and me as well. I believe that we are seeing a gradual decline of people's estimation of Christians in our nation. It's not as popular as it once was to be Christian. And that same isolation division thing that I've already talked about, let me tell you something. The enemy's working through that to create new factions of, quote, Christians, end quote. Progressive Christianity. It's a different Jesus. One who would never say anything to you about needing to let go of your sins. I don't want to get too much in that sidebar, but that's the enemy too. Now, we are called to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, temper, self-control, all these things. We're to demonstrate that. We're to manifest that. So, as I've taught you many times, how we respond to these things is very important. Or we just get into agreement on the other side by the way we respond. But it's going to happen increasingly. All those that live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so, there's going to be an uptick in these verbal assaults that occur. And I'm talking about when you're being sweet and kind and saying, you know, with all my heart, I love you and I want God's best for you, but I believe Jesus is the only way you could ever be saved. Bigot. Narrow-minded. What are you doing? You're voicing what you believe with all your heart. You're not trying to judge anybody. You're confessing your belief. Now, you can do it wrongly, and I understand that. Sometimes you see the same level of anger coming from Christians as you do the world. And we're harming our testimonies when we do that. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a backbone, stand up, be strong. But when you speak the truth, try to speak it in love. Be able to state your case without swinging your fist. Verbal assaults are used by the enemy to debilitate and humiliate. Isaiah 50 verse 6 prophesied this. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pluck out my beard. I hid my face from shame and spitting. So betrayal, these verbal assaults, all of this is taking place in this occasion in Luke 22. Don't be a bully. Don't be a bully. I could share stories with you from my high school days, things I witnessed with these two eyes, that people would be in a jail for today. It was pretty bad, some of the hazing and the bullying and the initiation stuff that people were put through just to be part of a club, the things they were required to do. It was terrible. Don't be a mocker. Don't be a scorner. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scorner. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so. Therefore, the ungodly will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. The way of the ungodly shall perish, but the way of the righteous will endure forever. Psalm 1. We're called to live in a different way. And may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing to the Lord, because He is our strength and He is our Redeemer. If you've been wounded by verbal assault or wounded by bullying or hazing or being belittled because you're a believer, remember, he was bruised. He was wounded. He was chastened. Why? That you could be forgiven, made whole, and have peace. That's the gospel. And there's healing for you this morning. Healing for your memories. Healing for your mind. Healing from those wounds inflicted by people who were not well-meaning in their conduct towards you. I've been spat at for sharing the gospel. I've been cursed out for sharing the gospel. I got one of the biggest currents I ever received in my life in Miami, Florida one time for sharing the gospel with somebody down on the streets witnessing. It wasn't fun. I had someone try to assault me week before last in Grenada. That comes along. You know, and I'm not saying the Lord doesn't, we can defend ourselves. But you're going to be insulted. There's times when you're going to be despised. And there's times you're going to have to decide, am I going to follow the peer pressure and capitulate and adjust to the way the world wants this done? Or am I going to be a Christian that stands up and tries to exhibit the character of Jesus Christ? Now listen, this is not always easy. But we're called to this. We're called to this. And yes, you can have a spine. And yes, you can up your voice. And yes, you can be bold. But there's a difference in that than behaving like the devil himself. And I have memories of church meetings, none of which I ever pastored, and I thank God for that. But I've been in meetings where I saw Christians clenching their fists and cursing each other and screaming each other because they disagreed about a decision that was made by the church. You're not going to always like everything that the church decides to do. You may not always like the way everything's done in the church you're attending, including this one. And I say that from a place where I thank God for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace and the love that we have in this place. You don't know how much. Most wonderful place that I've ever pastored in my life. But I'm telling you, some of this goes back to our meeting we had for praying about the wall of fire because the Lord told me you're to pray that wall of fire around it to keep the enemy from breaking in and shutting down what I want to do and so that I can do what I want to do so that it'll break out to the regions around. So there is a holy protectiveness we need to have. The next observation I want to make. The enemy looks for blind areas. You see, when Jesus stood there, it says they took a blindfold and they blinded him. That means he couldn't see what was going on around him. He was perfect. But they blinded him. Then what did they do? They began to slap him and strike him. Now, Jesus didn't have blind areas, but I believe the fact that they blindfolded him gives us a picture of how the enemy operates. He doesn't want you to see what's coming. He doesn't want you to see what he's up to. He looks for your blind areas. Have you ever seen that movie, The Blind Side? Sandra Bullock, you know? It's the story of a young man who grew up in the Memphis housing projects. I've shared the gospel there too in Hurt Village where Michael Orr grew up. He went to play college football for the Ole Miss Rebels. He played left tackle. Now, why is that movie called The Blind Side? Well, here's why. Those of you familiar with football probably are aware of this. But if you have a team that has a right-handed quarterback, the most important lineman on that line is the left tackle. Why? Because when those full head-on rushes comes from the left side, the right-handed quarterback, he can't see what's going on back here. So that left tackle, he's really important. He's protecting the quarterback's blind side. Now, if you got a left-handed quarterback, it would be the opposite, all right? But most people are right-handed. So that's the reason that movie's called The Blind Side. He was there, and he went on to play in the NFL for 8 years and won a Super Bowl championship with the Baltimore Ravens. But that left tackle, protecting the blind side. We all got a blind side. There's blind areas, things that we can't see. And thank God for intercessors. They're like that left tackle, protecting your blind side. Thank God for that. Thank God for the people that care about you, that protect you. Their motive's not to take you out. Their motive's to back you up, to support you. How you doing? How can I pray for you? What's going on? I got you. I got your back. I'm with you. Everybody needs some people like that. Amen? The enemy looks for blind areas, unprotected areas. For Judas, it was the purse, right? Ephesians 6 talks about the whole armor of God, that you are to have the shield of faith. That's that big Roman shield. They would get behind it, and those fiery arrows could not touch any part of them because it was like a wall. Same kind of idea. But what the enemy does, he just waits for an opening. Finds that chink in the armor, so to speak, that open spot where that you're not being covered, and threads his needle, lets his arrow go, and boom. And we all have blind spots, weak areas. And that's what he's going to target. So I believe as Jesus was blindfolded and all this happened, see, it's one thing if you're in a scuffle, you can see your punch coming, you can kind of prepare for it. You know, you dodge back, you're softening the blow when that happens. Or you cause them to miss altogether. But if you're blindfolded and somebody comes up and cold cocks you, and you don't see it coming, it's a lot more forceful. Do you know the Bible prophesied that the Messiah would be beaten beyond recognition? And this is part of what's happening right here. Listen to this scripture in Isaiah 50 verse 6. It says, "His face being struck and his beard plucked out, I hid my face from shame and spitting." And Isaiah goes on to say, "Just as many were astonished as you, so his appearance was marred." This is in Isaiah 52:14. "His appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." That means he was beaten to a pulp and was unrecognizable more than any other man. And we're tempted to lose our faith over a thump. He was bruised for our iniquities. Everything you've done like that to someone, forgiveness. Everything like that that's been done by someone toward you, healing. He bore it all on the cross. The enemy looks for blind areas. And what you've got here on the night before the crucifixion is a bunch of blinded spiritual leaders who had the Messiah standing in front of them, and they couldn't see why. Because their foolish hearts were darkened. They had eyes that could not see, ears that could not hear, and hearts that could not understand. And they rejected him. That's the work of the enemy as well. They were the people that should have been extending an olive branch. Instead of it, they had a baseball bat. They should have had compassion, but instead they had condemnation. Operating in their own spirit. The next observation. The enemy will despise and mock the prophetic destiny and spiritual gifts in your life. They blindfolded him, struck him, and said, "Ha ha! Tell us who struck you. You're a prophet. Aren't you supposed to be a prophet? Prophesy! Who just struck you? Which one of us did it?" Making fun of him, cruel humor, mocking him. "If you be the Son of God," they said on the cross, "come down and we'll believe you." Ha ha! Mocking his identity, his destiny, his sonship. If they did it to him, I know, "Well, preacher, you're just trying to prepare us for a whipping today, sounds like." Satan desires to sift you like wheat. And I pray that your faith fail not. Isn't that something? We see here that Scripture tells us in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, do not despise prophecy. Reference? All these Old Testament prophecies that people will just ignore and not realize Jesus was the Messiah. Prophecy that is being released by the unction of the Holy Spirit in a worship service or personally into your life. I believe it covers all of that because it's one of the spiritual gifts. Now, I'm talking primarily this morning to a group of people who are charismatic, Pentecostal, empowered evangelicals, third wave believers, or whatever label you want to stick on it. It's best not to have a label, just be a Jesus, full of Jesus and Holy Ghost person. But you understand where I'm coming from. There, many of you, you know what it's like to be belittled because you believe God still does miracles. You believe in spiritual gifts? Surely you don't believe in that tongues thing. Those folks over there, they believe in demons. They believe they're real. I want to ask you something. If Jesus Christ was to appear to you on this platform this morning and say, "Do you believe in demons?" And you said no, and he's the one that gave us all this teaching in the gospel about them, who warned us against them, who moved by his spirit over the gospel writers to say, "Don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the host of wickedness in the heavenly places." John said, "Even the spirit of Antichrist is in this world." Jesus delivered a woman from a spirit of infirmity that had bound her in an arthritic condition for over 18 years. That stuff's in the Bible, and we need to be people that believe the Bible. And I know you can take verses and try to make them say something, but that's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And yesterday, he was walking the streets of Jerusalem, and he was healing the sick, and he was delivering the bound, and he was preaching the good news. And now, we are his body in the earth. It makes sense that we should be preaching the good news, laying hands on the sick, and dealing with the demonic. It's the Bible. But I know what it's like to be mocked for believing what the Bible so clearly sets forth. And you don't go, "Well, I've never seen it, so therefore it's not true." Hopefully, when you got saved, even though you'd never been saved before, you still got saved. the enemy will despise and mock. We are seeing that manifest in these soldiers and religious leaders that are surrounding Jesus. Last thing, and I'm through. This is the pull it together statement here, observation. Everything I've covered, and a whole lot more. Jesus endured it all and bore it all to deliver us from it all. When I lay there early last Monday morning and my heart was just, I don't know, it's just like the Holy Spirit was just moving on me. I just had so much compassion for people that had been wounded and hurt in church and the bride of Christ just for trying to follow God and people that had been mistreated and abused and wounded and those that were living in the regret and remorse and bondage of doing those things, thinking there's no way out of it. There's no way to rectify it. There's no way to be healed or forgiven from that. I'm telling you, this is why. All this that we study happened to Jesus. He went through it. He endured it. He went to the cross. He bore it. He bore our sins in His body on the tree and by His scourging, I think you can lump all this together by the mocking He endured, by the beating He endured, by having His beard plucked out, by the being spat upon He endured, by the cursing out He endured, by the despising He endured, the insults that came His way because He went through all that. Now He can take us through it because He came out the other side in victory. He overcame it. He paid the redemptive price for it. God's wrath that should have been poured out on us, He took it full force in our place so that we could be delivered from it and healed from its results. Not just saved, but made whole, made complete. How did He do that? Oh, there's a number of things, but just a couple of things here. And listen, if you haven't heard much, please dial in right now. Please, I plead with you. Dial in right now. When Jesus was subjected to this, when they came and arrested Him, and His disciple, Peter pulled out a sword, put it up. He didn't respond. You know, he had already told them, hey, if you don't have a sword, get one. In other words, you can defend yourself. But He wouldn't let them defend Him. He said, no, put up your sword. And when He was warning Peter about being sifted by what, He didn't say, Peter, the devil's after you, and I can't believe it, but you're going to deny me three times. As much as you've seen, and as much as I've taught you, and the time we've spent together, and all I've poured into you, you were there with me, and now you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. I can't believe you'd do that to me. It'd be so easy for me to be that way. But Jesus wasn't. He said, Peter, the devil's after you. He's going to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. Now here's the principle. When all this is coming down on Jesus, He did not rise up in accusation. He went low in intercession. He began to, I prayed for you, Peter. When they nailed Him to that cross and they're joking about Him and they're mocking Him. Oh, if you're God's Son, come down from there. Then we'll believe. Father, He didn't say, Father, for 3 years I've tried to show them who I am and they refuse to believe. And the fires of hell now await them for what they've done to me. I can't believe they'd do that to me after everything I've done for them. I'd be so tempted to do that. I'd be like the sons of thunder, John, James, and John. Lord, let us call down fire. Burnt toastville awaits them. That's not what Jesus did. He said, Father, I think He meant it. Do you think He meant it? How could someone be that way? Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. It's like saying, they could only see what I see. If they only knew what I knew, maybe it'd be different. It's hard for me to do that at times, to respond that way. God help me. God help us. He went to intercession. You see, there are two things. If someone's wronged you, hurt you, abused you, mistreated you, and I'm not saying there shouldn't be justice. That was another mockery of what was going on. They blindfolded Jesus. You know, Lady Liberty or Lady Justice, the statue got blindfolded, scales in one hand, a sword in the other, like blindfolded. In other words, it's going to be just and fair. It was everything but that night. There'd never been a more innocent person accused wrongly than Jesus Christ. And yet He said, Father, forgive them. He knew they'd have no power if it wasn't given to them, you know. My servants rode this world, they'd fight. But see, our hearts to be connected to another realm, another world, so we respond differently. And it's not easy. But it's the way Jesus responded. But because He responded that way, you can be delivered, healed, and forgiven for every time you've gone the wrong way and every time someone's gone the wrong way against you. May God's healing presence now begin to move across this room, move across your heart, your mind. I just want to ask you to bow your heads for just a moment. Our worship team's coming. I want everybody to be in a spirit of prayer right now. The one way that we can tell how deeply we're walking with the Lord is how willing we are to forgive. How willing we are to pray for those that wrong us. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I'm going to pray a prayer just in a moment. I'm going to pray that the healing presence of the Holy Spirit would come upon you. And I want to ask you if the Holy Spirit's prompting you, wooing you, if there's someone you need to forgive, if there's something you need to let go of, in order to move forward, you have to forgive. And I encourage you need to be able to pray and become an intercessor, even for the person that's wronged you or harmed you. That's the only way you can be free from this. And I believe there's anointing to do that right now. I'm not saying that people don't have to answer for what they've done, sometimes legally. God's put things in order for that. But I'm talking about what's going on in your heart, your mind, your soul this morning. Lord, I confess this to You. You just pray. I bring it before You, Lord. I lay it at Your feet. Forgive me for wrongly responding. Forgive me for harboring wrong, for harboring grudges, for seeking vengeance, for being angry. Whatever the case may be, just be honest with Him. He already knows it. But be honest with Him. Father, I pray right now in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ that Your Holy Spirit would begin to hover and move over every heart and life here where this need is present. In the name of Jesus, I say grace to you and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, I pray You'd begin to pour Your healing oil in on every confession, every repentant heart. You would pour in Your healing oil, that we would be made well and whole. That we could leave this building this morning, Lord, with a peace we didn't walk in with. That we could leave more whole than we came. In the name of Jesus, be healed. Be loose from it. Be free. Be made whole. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And while every head's bowed and every eye's closed, you'd say, Pastor, Brother Eddie, just to demonstrate my faith, my raised hand means I'm doing business with the Lord around this matter right now, and I'm receiving it by faith. Just lift up your hand. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Many, many hands in the room. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray every uplifted hand that there just be a touch from heaven flow down into the hearts right now. Blessing and freedom right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, our prayer team members are making their way forward into this altar area. I believe there's people that you're going to need someone to pray along with you to seal this. There may be other burdens you're carrying. If you're here, you've never trusted Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, I encourage you to come. Also, let us know on the back of that card that you've in front of you, there's a place where you can put, I committed my life to Christ, or I gave my life to Christ today, or I want to be baptized. Let us know so that we can pray for you and follow up. But also, as you stand with me now, would you come? If you come, if you need prayer right now, just come. I believe there's healing in the house for our hearts and minds this morning, for your bodies as well. But I really believe the Lord's concerned about hearts and minds here this morning. Anyone, just step out from where you are. Before we dismiss, I encourage you to come. Just come on up right now. As we begin to worship, just make your way forward.
You're good, God. Who you are. Who you are.
He loves you so much.
You are. I'm loved.
It can be different after today. Are there others? Pastor Doug, would you please get the microphone down there and pray the blessing over us? Anything you want to share also, but we want to receive that from you this morning before we go. This altar remains open for whatever needs you may have. I encourage you to come.
Well, Father, we thank you for this incredible word of healing, restoration, deliverance, the truth. Thank you that we've heard the truth. You said in your own word, when you know the truth you know can set you free. Thank you for this freeing message. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for each person online and here today, Lord. That we will carry the message of freedom and truth. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Now let me ask you to do something. If you're comfortable with this, won't you just lift your hands to the Lord? Let me just speak number 6 over you. May the Lord Jesus bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you. May he give you peace. You can never explain. It will be beyond you. In the blessed, wonderful name of Jesus, our Lord. And everybody said amen. God bless you.